The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Where is God? That was the question behind the search of the prophet Elijah. And it's the question behind the search in all our lives. Where do we find God? The old Baltimore Catechism on which I was brought up and the new Catechism of the Catholic Church both agree in telling us that God is everywhere. Yet we don't see him, nor perceive him, do we? And some complain of us. They look for great signs in order to believe. They want to see. Look for great movements of wind and sea and earth and fire. They appeal to God's omnipotence and ask for it to show itself. And yet the prophet Elijah found God in the whisper of a gentle breeze. For God is everywhere, and he is not restricted to the natural fanfare of thunder and lightning. All things reflect his glory and power. For those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Yet we realize that we need particular signs of God's presence, don't we? In his infinity, which should bring God infinitely close, God sometimes seems only infinitely far. The world seems to run according to its own laws. And in those elements of probability revealed by quantum mechanics, where human freedom can intervene, we see what should not be. Men lie, steal, cheat, deceive, kill, oppress, humiliate other men. And they are honored with money and political position. Does God want that? Why then does he permit it? Why doesn't he make his presence felt? Where do we find God? And in a world of suffering and death, he seems at times to be very silent and powerless. Where, in the midst of sin, death, and corruption, does God's power make itself felt? But we Christians know we find the answer in Jesus Christ. We know that the world was made for love in the very beginning. The God who is tripersonal love made man and woman in his image and likeness. Adam and Eve were made for each other and for God, because there is a mystery in that primordial love. Pope John Paul II, following a long tradition, rightly called marriage, the sacrament, the primordial sacrament of creation. Because Marriage, like love, is a mystery. You know that when you love someone, you don't set conditions on that love. You don't say, I love you for 20 years, or for as long as the fun lasts, or as long as you're good looking. You say, I love you without conditions, and I'll remain faithful even to death. That's quite something, isn't it? It involves total commitment to a person here and now. And yet, which one of us can demand from another person such love? Love is not the response to a rational argument. Otherwise, all women in the world will have to love me if I could persuade them, right? And what a confused world that would be. No one has a right to love. No one can make an argument for it. And that is why, when it is given, it is such a joy. That which I cannot claim as a right, that for which I cannot argue, has been given to me as a gift. And yet, when we love someone, we know it's not a condescension. We're responding to the goodness and the beauty we see in that other person. We know to be ourselves, we have to respond, or else we are unfaithful to reality. That's the mystery of marriage. A total commitment is demanded for a very limited person. Who alone can demand total commitment from us? It's clear, isn't it? Only God. And you see then how marriage, the marriage of our first parents, was a sacrament. In loving each other, Adam and Eve loved God. There was union between God and man in love, in freedom. Unfortunately, we know, our first parents sinned, and that unity of love was destroyed. Where once Adam had said, O bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, after sin he says, I didn't do it. The woman who you gave me, she made me do it. And Eve didn't accept responsibility either. The serpent deceived me. Isn't that so true of all of us? When things are going well, oh, everything's wonderful. As soon as things go badly, we'll blame it on someone else or conditions, right? If only my parents had taught me better. If only the economy hadn't tanked. If only people would understand, right? We'll take responsibility for the good things. But how often do we refuse responsibility when things don't go right? And we are the children of Adam and Eve because we find ourselves in an impossible situation. Either we love our parents who are sinners and share their lot, touched by their sin then, or else we refuse to love them, saying, why should I have to suffer because of what someone else did? I didn't do it. And in that way, we refuse love, we refuse God. And we make the condition of mankind ever worse. We're damned if we do, and we're damned if we don't, if we are left only to our own powers. Who can save us? Only Jesus Christ, God made man. See, God could have overwhelmed our sinful freedom from without, coming in great force. But would that have left us with freedom? He would have given us an excuse, to imagine God as someone up there, someone outside of me, whom I, in my freedom, am going to resist like Prometheus, because it's my freedom, it's my I. That's not the way God works. God gave us a sign of love, coming himself. And that sign of love was in his broken heart, revealed on the cross. And you see then God's omnipotence? When God opened his heart to us and gave us his very life, how can we refuse to open our hearts to him and respond in love? You see, God gives all, and he demands all. He can't do otherwise because he is love, and he wants us to live his love. So he has to demand all from us so we can open our hearts and receive him. Jesus gave us his all, And in that moment, he showed his omnipotence. Because we are called to follow Jesus to the end, even to death on the cross. And that means that nothing else in this world counts against our love of Jesus, our discipleship. It means that all the attractions of this world are as nothing before Jesus Christ. He has all power over us. He is stronger than the universe. And in that moment, he sets us free. Because then our freedom finds its purpose and is itself. This is the greatness of our God. He gave us a sign that we could understand. He took a human nature made in the image of his love and lived that image as only God could live it, in a world of death and sin and corruption. Jesus Christ is the God who calls to us the divine person in a human nature and showed us what love involves. Greater love hath no man than to give his life for his friends. And those friends were the very people who betrayed him. A strange God who loves sinners and gives his life for them. Jesus died to show us what love entails. But that was not the last word. Otherwise, we would have been left in despair in our sin. No, he rose from the dead in the power of love to show us that love is stronger than sin and death, and we need not fear to give our lives in following him. And this is not a theory worked out by a philosopher in his easy chair. It is not just a hope that springs out of the depths of the human heart in the midst of desperation. This is a fact that happened in history. Love is a person who lived in this world and lives beyond this world. We are called to follow Jesus, to let his love transform us, to let us be one with Jesus, because his infinity of power does not wipe us out. Love, after all, does not destroy the beloved. You see that in marriage, don't you? Husband and wife wish to be one with each other as much as possible, body and soul, and yet neither wishes the other to be himself or herself. That would only be masturbation. We want the other to be fully who he or she is, even in the greatest union. And that is true of Jesus. He gives us himself, wishes to be most one with us in his love, and have us be free. Where I am most free, in my I, that center of my personality, there I join myself to God, and I find out who I am. I lose myself to find myself. And we even know that in marriage, right? When we love, we say, I never lived before. How much more when we love God in Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to follow him. But where do we find Jesus after his ascension? We find him in his body, the church, especially in the Eucharistic sacrament, the sign that effects what it signifies, a sign of love that nourishes us, a sign that keeps us in contact with Jesus. We have to know what love demands. And love demands concrete commitment in the here and now, even though it is limitless in its demands. That's why Jesus gave us himself in the Eucharist. So when the priest says, the body of Christ, and puts Jesus before you, you can open your hearts and commit yourself to him and say amen and let his love transform you. You have to be conformed to Christ. We have to be conformed to Christ if we are going to accept salvation. That is the challenge of our lives. And that is why Jesus gave us a church. A church where it's not always easy to believe. Because as we heard in today's gospel, storms arise and we can't see the shore very often. Men deceive us, even priests and bishops and other laity. We're not all as perfect as we should be. And yet, it is Christ's church. He is really present in the Eucharist, and he calls us to follow him in taking up the cross. Is not the church the place of the cross, where we have to live with each other despite our failures, our limitations, our sins? We have to bear each other's burden because we live no longer for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ, who loved us reformed sinners. Jesus comes to us in the church, and he remains with us, because if the sign of the church were to disappear, Jesus' love would be frustrated. He remains with us in the Eucharist, and that is also why the church has to be ultimately infallible when she pronounces faith, because we have to know what we are receiving in the sacraments. This is really Jesus. There has to be a word that can explain what Jesus' mystery is about. The church is the way we come to God. She is the bark of Peter. And Peter could even be weak, but Jesus saves Peter. Thank God we've gone through the past 50 years as I have. When things seem to be confused in the church, we have had great Peters, great popes who have shown us the way. They are God's gift to the church, the gift that preserves Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. So let us today, in gratitude, in the Eucharist, enter into the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of love, ever more fully, as we enter his sacrifice in order to celebrate the love that is without end, the love that can save us, the love that we are called to witness to the world in announcing that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. He alone is our God. He alone is the one who makes meaning in the midst of a world of sin, death, and corruption.